Revelation chapter 6, and I'll start reading at verse 9. Revelation 6, 9. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. Review with me from last time, what do the seven seals tell us? Well, one thing they tell us is that it is the Lord Jesus who is executing God's plan. It is the Lamb, the Lord Jesus, who opens the seals. He is the chief executive of God's will. He is Lord. He is on the throne and is ruling over all. He is making these things to happen. The people at the time were living in the days when the Roman Empire was ruling over everything. And it was a little bit like us living in these United States of America. So much is affected by that this country we live in, this republic that our government is, and what the powers in Washington do. And so there is this prophecy of what was going to happen to the Roman Empire these people lived in. And there was the prophecy that the Roman Empire would go through four kinds of experiences in the days that were coming up. There would be military conquest and the resulting peace when they had defeated their enemies. There would then be civil war. One faction supporting one man, another faction supporting another, them fighting each other. There would be shortages, prices very high, commodities in short supply. There would be widespread death from many causes. There would be a vast depopulation as people died from all kinds of causes. Now, all of those things happen in the world. All those kinds of things happen all over the world throughout history. Those kind of things are happening now. They'll happen in the future. But the times that were coming, that the Christians of the seven congregations, the other Christians living in that part of the world on the Roman Empire, what would be coming on them as time went by would be those four things would predominate in that order. So the Christians could know to expect that. And then as the Christians who first heard about this, as they grew old and they saw these things happening, they would be able to have confidence in the Lord, knowing that He had told them it was coming. And as the next generation came and the next generation came, the Christians would be able to read this and see, yeah, the Lord said this was going to happen. And then the pagan empire, the pagan Roman Empire, Rome pagan, would persecute the Christians all along, but then would make a last great persecution of the Christians. The pagans would sometimes believe, or maybe they would just say, that their gods are angry at them for tolerating Christians. You know, the Christians would say, we shouldn't be worshiping any of those things as if they're gods. All those idols that people have made, we shouldn't be bowing down before them. All those made-up gods in the pantheon, those aren't really gods. We shouldn't be worshiping them. And so Christians would say, you shouldn't worship those false gods, which is right. But people who were used to worshiping them, they might think, well, if those gods are mad at us, it's because we've got all these Christians who are saying we shouldn't worship them. And people, pagans, might really believe that, or they might just say that as an excuse. And vicious men who really don't care about religion might see an opportunity to seize Christians' property. If we can get the Christians convicted of something and set off to prison or killed or something, we can get their stuff. And so the saints will be praying about this. And then, when the pagan Roman Empire has been persecuting the Christians for so long, and when it does so in a great final thrust to try to wipe them out, and the Christians are praying to the Lord, then the Lord will overthrow the pagan Roman Empire in a great convulsion of political forces. Now, the Christians who were first receiving the revelation could not know exactly how much time into the future this would all be taking. How many years of this? How many years of that? How many years for this whole seven seals prophecy to take place? But they could know it would be starting right about then, at the time they were receiving the prophecy. This is now history to us. We can look back and realize this prophecy was for about the 200 years or so from when John was writing, the second and third centuries AD, plus a little more, approximately from the end of the reign of Emperor Domitian, AD 96, to the reign of Constantine and the Edict of Milan in the year 313. And that's about the time that it was about. But that doesn't mean, oh, well, this is just interesting history to us. Because the same kind of things happen to Christians whenever and wherever Christians are living. We can look at this and say, what should we expect? Well, not necessarily in exactly this order, but what kind of things should we expect the United States to go through? Well, what kind of things should we expect Texas to go through? We'll go through some of the same kinds of things. We'll go through times when the Lord grants us all kinds of victories. Military victories and other kinds of triumphs, and we'll have peace in the wake of those military victories. We'll also have times of civil war, outright war, people shooting at each other, and other kinds of internal strife. We'll also have times of shortages, inflation, times when things are too expensive to afford and too scarce to get enough of. And we'll go through times when there's a lot of dying from whatever reasons. We'll go through times when there is persecution of Christians. And we'll go through times when persecution is severe. And then there will also go through times where there'll be great political convulsion, and whatever powers were in control that were persecuting God's people will be overthrown. And we can expect those kinds of things. Having any of those things characterize the time in which we're living should not make us all worried, anxious, upset. We should just take joy in the Lord and realize, oh, well, the Word of God told us this kind of stuff was going to come. We're not worried about it. So we have talked more or less about the things that are represented by the first four seals, and then the persecution represented in the fifth seal. I want to talk to you more about that, the great persecution represented by the things under the fifth seal. Now, some of what I'm going to say to you are things that I understood and knew to say to you. Others of them I learned reading from two of the books I'm reading all the time about this, the one by the old Reformed Baptist commentator Hansard Nollis, who lived during almost the whole 1600s, and then a newer one by John MacArthur. Some of you might laugh. It was from the 1970s, I suppose, so it'll be a newer than the one from the 1600s. And I'm following closer to the general system that Hansard Nollis put forth, but there's still a lot of good things that the best commentators from other systems of interpretation still have to say, like John MacArthur. So a lot of what I'm saying to you, I've learned reading those people. Christians or saints, you know, the Roman Catholic system, like so many other things, has really messed up the idea of saints. You know, they've got it to where there is somebody who lived long ago and true things are told about them. Also, lies are made up. You know, legends are added to the truth. And then the Pope at some point says, this person is now Saint so-and-so. And then the person gets sometimes his own holy day. And the people are supposed to envision this person in heaven. And you can say prayers to him. And he'll say your prayers to Jesus and stuff like that. We don't mean any of that stuff when we say the saints. We just, you know, mean those who are holy unto the Lord through faith in Jesus Christ. The saints, also called Christians. Christians or the saints obviously shall be persecuted. Persecution can come from people who are not government officials, but the government officials are the ones who can get out their sword or spear or guns and their handcuffs and do these things in an official capacity. So a lot of times the worst persecution is by the government. The Christians or saints will be persecuted by the government, even killed. It was already starting at the time that the revelation was given. There had been several martyrs already. One of them is mentioned in one of the letters by faithful martyr Antipas, if I recall correctly. And it was going to keep on happening. Christians would be persecuted by the government, by the Roman Empire when it was under pagan control. Of course, there are people who are punished by the government for crimes they have committed. Don't want to say anything bad about that. We love that. We want that. That's great when people commit crimes against one another and the government forces arrest such a person, put him on trial, punish him for what he's done. That's a legitimate, you know, the most legitimate function of government. I'm not talking about that. But the government punishing Christians when they haven't done anything wrong. Now, the government, of course, will say that the Christians are being punished for some crime. A lot of times what they'll say is that it's for treason. That is, for acting against your own country, for betraying your own country. That's a lot of times what governments come up with as a charge against Christians. What would you brothers add to that? What crimes can you think of from history or you understand from common sense that persecuting governments come up with to charge Christians with? So the government will say that the Christians are being punished for doing some crime. And sometimes people fall for that. People who don't think it through carefully. You know, the government official says, these people are being arrested for this. And everybody says, oh, wow, I guess they did that. And that happens a lot of times. The official government press release, the official statement by the government official, a lot of people just say, oh, I guess that's it. Of course, government officials typically are not trustworthy enough for you to just take their word for whatever. But people a lot of times do. And so then people will think, well, I guess those people were doing that bad stuff. Or I guess Christians do that kind of thing. Oh, Christians are... I'm remembering now that that Christians have sometimes been accused of some sort of doing gross things with blood because of the way we talk about the Lord's Supper as being the blood of Christ, and how the Lord's doctrine talked about eating His flesh and drinking His blood. Christians have been accused of doing grotesque things. I know that Baptists have sometimes been accused of some sort of inappropriate touching because of the way that we'll go down in the water together and stuff like that, which of course isn't true. But the government officials persecuting will say something like this, that the Christians are doing something, and so people think, oh, I guess that's what Christians are doing, or I guess that's what those people did. But the persecution that we're talking about here that's in the Scriptures is not punishment of Christians for doing some crime. That's not it. It's punishment, the Bible says here, for the Word of God. See that in verse 9, about halfway through the verse? They were slain or killed for the Word of God. Okay, for the Word of God. The things that the Bible says. The things that the Lord Jesus said when He came and were recorded. The things that the apostles said and wrote that were recorded in the Bible. The things from the Old Testament prophets, from Moses and the others that were written down. The Scriptures, the Bible, the Word of God. So the Christians will say things from the Word of God. Like they'll say to the wicked people around them, what you're doing is wrong. It's sin. You need to repent of it. Turn from it. They'll say that and people will get mad about that. Christians will say from the Word of God things like, Jesus is the only way to go to heaven when you die. Everyone who doesn't believe in Jesus will go to fiery torment of hell when you die. They'll say things like that because it's in the Word of God, and people will be very mad at them about that. They'll insist on obeying only the Word of God, not the government, in everything about religion. Now, they'll obey the government in everything that the government has the right to give orders about. You know, for example, Brother Rule, if the government insists that you have to actually stop, you can't just kind of slow down and then go. If they insist you have to stop, what are Christians going to do? Well, they're going to stop. And that's, you know, what the government has the right to command us, we'll obey. But the Christians, in everything about religion, will only obey the Word of God, not the government. And so government officials who want to be obeyed in everything will be mad at Christians for the Word of God. Also, that they would only obey the Word of God and not the government in anything that the government ordered that was against the Word of God. Maybe there's some area of life and the government has the right to give orders about that area of life. It's not religion per se, But then they give orders that are against the word of God. And then when the Christians won't obey, then the government officials, who want to be obeyed in everything, can get really mad at them about that. So the saints are being persecuted not for some true crime, but instead for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. They would not worship idols. They would insist on saying, those idols are nothing to be worshipped. And they would continue to worship God in the name of Jesus Christ, no matter how much somebody told them that they shouldn't. That was so countercultural that they were getting persecuted for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Now, the Christians under persecution are represented by the souls of the martyrs in heaven. You know, when the Christians are being persecuted, some would be killed. If someone dies having faith in Jesus Christ, something's done with his body here on earth. It's typically buried. Something else might be done with it. But his soul goes to paradise to be with the Lord Jesus, goes to heaven to be with the Lord. And so the souls of those saints who actually have been killed in persecution, the souls of the martyrs, are being used here to represent all the Christians being persecuted. And here they are shown praying. We have that starting in verse 10. It doesn't use the word pray, but that's what they're doing. They're crying out to the Lord. They are praying. And it's a beautiful part of the symbol that they're praying from under the altar. If you think back to what you've learned about the tabernacle, you remember that there were two altars. Outside the tent, out in the courtyard of the tabernacle, was the brazen altar or bronze altar on which all the sacrificial animals were put and killed and the parts were supposed to be burned up, all of that done with it. But then there was another altar, and this is the one that is in the symbol here, which was a gold-covered altar in the tent, in the tabernacle, in the holy place where only the priests could go. On one side was the table with the 12 loaves of bread on it. On the other side was the menorah, the sevenfold lampstand or candlestick. And then straight ahead, before the curtain into the most holy place, was the altar of incense. And so then the incense made according to the exact recipe of spices that the Lord told Moses was put on hot coals there, and good smelling smoke produced, and that always symbolized prayers. And we're shown that then again in the New Testament, and how that incense, the smoke of that incense going up, represents prayers going from us to God. Having it going up from the golden altar represents the prayers being acceptable to God, because they are offered according to faith in Him, obedience to Him, hope in Him, which is all about Jesus Christ, who was to come and now has come. So it's a beautiful part of this symbol that the saints are shown under that altar. They are in Jesus Christ through faith. Their prayers are offered to Jesus Christ, to the Father, through Jesus Christ. Their prayers are acceptable because of faith in Jesus Christ. And that is all wrapped up in that symbol of the altar that they are under as they pray. And they're praying to the Lord as holy and true. See that in verse 10? O Lord, holy and true. Now, it's the Lord Jesus has already described himself this way. How about paging back a little to Revelation 3:7? Revelation 3:7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true. So here the saints are symbolized as praying to the Lord Jesus, who has called himself the one who is holy and true, and now they are praying to him as the one who is holy and true. Now, there's a part of prayer that I'm not sure I thought of for a lot of my life, and then I've been learning some about the last few years. The Lord tells us things about himself, and then when we pray to him, we appeal to those things about him. So the Lord Jesus has said, I am the one who is holy and true. So then the saints pray, O Lord, holy and true. And here are some things straight from John MacArthur. He said, they appeal to him as holy, thinking of how, if he is holy, then if he's the Lord who is holy, then it cannot be that he lets this horrible, sinful thing be done to his saints. They are being persecuted even to death. Well, if he is Lord and he's holy, then he shouldn't be able to just let that happen. And then, appealing to him as true or faithful, if the Lord has made promises to his people, then they're appealing to him as the one who is sure to keep his promises. If all of his promises are yes and amen, if he's the one who's true. We should learn this way of praying. There is something that we need. We appeal to the Lord and say, Lord, you are the one who is, the Lord who provides. You have promised that you will take care of me. Well, I need some care. Lord, care for me. And that's not an insult to the Lord. It is exactly what he teaches us to do. So they're praying. They're praying from under the altar. They're praying to the Lord as holy and true. And they're crying out for justice or judgment. How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood? Now, we've learned about this idea from way back. Genesis chapter 4, when Cain had killed his brother Abel, God said to him, the voice of your brother's blood cries to me from the ground. Now, of course, blood doesn't actually cry, but the shedding of blood, the shedding of the blood of the innocent, is something that God does not overlook. He always will deal with that. And so here the saints are crying out. And it's something like, we know that you will deal with this, but we're having a hard time waiting. How long is it going to be until you deal with this? Well, you know that that things can seem long to us when it's not yet the Lord's will to do what He's going to do. This is addressed by Peter, 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering or patient. When we think that God is taking too long, it's not that He's taking too long. But we may cry out to Him, Lord, this seems long. I'm having a hard time waiting. How long is it going to be? Romans 8:23, the apostle describes this. We ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for what the Lord's going to do in the future when He comes back. It's good when you want the Lord to do what's right, and it seems like He's waiting too long and you're having a hard time being patient. It's good to cry out to Him. How long, Lord, until You take care of this? And, you know, in the case of the actual events being prophesied, it was a couple hundred years that the Christians were being persecuted by the pagan Roman authorities. And then when the final big, wide-scale, wholesale persecution was done, the 10th persecution, then it was several years of widespread slaughtering of Christians before finally the Lord put an end to it. And then notice that upon the saints praying like this, the Lord comforted the persecuted saints. And see what He comforted them with. This is verse 11. White robes were given unto every one of them. They were comforted with vindication. Remember that they have been accused of crimes worthy of punishment. The ones who have actually been killed, martyred, and their souls are in heaven, they actually have been killed. The other persecuted saints still going through this on the earth, they're being accused of doing wicked things worthy of punishment. You know, there are people who have stolen, people who have assaulted, people who have murdered, people who have actually committed treason. And the Christians are being accused of being like that, of being criminals. And here the Lord is giving them white robes to wear, which is to say, He is acknowledging to them, I know that you're not a criminal. I know you didn't do these wrong things that they're accusing you of. I know that you are trying your hardest to live in love toward everyone. I know that it's no crime to refuse to worship Zeus and only worship Me, worship God through Jesus Christ. I know that's not wrong. And He will show through this symbol His approval of the saints who are being persecuted. You might understand this already, or maybe you are too young to have had this happen. If you are accused of doing something wrong that you didn't, and then somebody tells you, I know you didn't do that. If just somebody knows you didn't do what you're being accused of, it feels very good, very encouraging to be vindicated. So the Lord comforts them with vindication, showing His approval of them by giving them white robes to wear. It is, ironically, a state of blessedness to be joyful about, to be persecuted with someone saying you did wrong things that you didn't, when you're really being persecuted because of the Word of God. For example, the Lord Jesus said, Matthew chapter 5, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Great is your reward in heaven. In this symbol, it's shown that if your soul arrives in heaven, having been persecuted, having been killed because false things were said about you, you'll be given a white robe to wear. And it goes against everything natural to our flesh. But when lies are told about you and you're persecuted for things you didn't do, really it's just because you're a Christian, it's something to rejoice about. 1 Peter chapter 4, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you," persecution, "as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice inasmuch as you're partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God." So the people who are being persecuted, the saints who are persecuted, are here shown as being comforted by the Lord, by being vindicated, by being shown that this kind of suffering for the Word of God is something that you'll be rewarded for in heaven. And they're also comforted by the Lord with an exhortation to rest until the persecution is complete. You see that also in verse 11, about halfway through. "It was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled." It is our temptation, when there's persecution on, not to be at rest in our souls, not to rest in the Lord, to trust in all his promises, not to wait patiently, but instead to be all angry, to be all anxious or worried or nervous, to be overcome with grief, to be despairing, to get depressed. All of those things are our temptations when we are undergoing persecution or other difficulties. But the Lord tells us just, you know, to rest until it's over. You cannot, by being anxious, make the persecution stop or be less, right? By getting all angry, all upset, you cannot make persecution end or be less. And so, if that's what you find yourself in, then make it a point to rest in the Lord, to trust in him until it's over. The Lord has a plan that's being executed. And the plan isn't faulty to where it needs to be changed. Just trust that the Lord has an eternal, perfect plan, and He's working it out. He's going to make sure that the persecution you're experiencing does not last any longer than the perfect length of time. So the comfort that the Lord gives is not an immediate end to the persecution. It is an assurance, not that it won't go on any longer, but that it won't go any longer than is best for the glory of God and His perfect plan. Not a promise that it won't go on any longer, but a promise that it won't go on too much longer. God knows exactly who all is going to get persecuted, how badly, what's going to be done, and when it's going to end. He knows exactly all of that, and He's going to make sure it goes just like that and no longer. And then the Lord finally, at the perfect time, overthrows the power that had been persecuting the saints. That part that starts verse 12, the sixth seal. I'm planning to say, to study more about this next time or the time after. This is an overthrow of that pagan Roman power that had been persecuting the saints. And that is a vision that then is shown to be in answer to the prayers. How long is it going to be, Lord? And He doesn't tell them exactly how long it's going to be. They're not going to know exactly how long it's going to be. But they can know it's not going to be too much longer. And when it comes, it's going to be fantastic. The Lord is going to tear down, throw down, overturn the forces that have been persecuting them. So this is history to us now. It was future to the people who first got to read it. It's history to us now. But until the Lord Jesus comes back, these kinds of things will keep happening. So then what can we get from this? Well, you can get this firm in your mind. No matter what pressures the world puts on you, you are to be faithful to the Word of God, believing its promises and obeying its commandments. What the Word of God says, you believe and you obey. The promises that if you repent in the name of Jesus Christ, you'll be forgiven your sins. It promises that if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved to everlasting life. It promises that the Lord Jesus Christ will come back one day and raise us glorified to be with Him forever. It promises those things. No matter what pressure the world puts on you, you're faithful to believe those promises. The Lord commands us. The Lord commands us such things as to love God with everything in you, and to love each other as you love yourself. And so we obey that. You know, the Bible says to worship only Him in the name of Jesus Christ and only as He has commanded us to do. And so we obey that. The Lord tells us how to find one man and one woman to find each other, to restrain themselves until they get married, and then to be married only to one another till death parts them. That's what the Bible commands, and that's what we then are determined to do, to obey. The Bible commands us to gather with the saints, especially on the Lord's Day, and worship, take the Lord's Supper, baptize new believers, pray, speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, read the Scriptures and have them preached and taught, share our food together with glad and sincere hearts. The Bible tells us to do those things. The Word of God says to do those things. We determine, no matter what pressure the world puts on us, not to do those things, or to do them in some weird, messed up way, we determine to be faithful to the Word of God, believing its promises, obeying its commandments. And then we can learn from this vision of things that happen under the fifth seal, that when you experience trouble in this world, even if it's persecution, people threatening you and harming you for not doing anything wrong, but just for the sake of the Lord Jesus, whether it's slight, you know, just a little trouble, or whether it is extreme, like being threatened with being killed or even, you know, being killed. Pray to the Lord about this. In response to these things, like I said earlier, be tempted to all kinds of stuff. Instead, pray. Cry out to the Lord. If it seems He's taking too long, remind yourself from what we read here that He knows what He's doing. He knows what the schedule is, and He'll do it just right and right on time. And then take care not to do something wrong and face punishment for that. There is no glory in being a Christian, doing something bad, and then being punished for doing something bad. You can't then say, oh, I'm being persecuted because I'm a Christian. No, there's no glory in that. There's only shame in that. No, take care to live with a clear conscience, never doing anything that you know is wrong, never doing anything that you're not sure is right. Instead, obeying the Lord in all things as best you understand, as best you understand what the Bible says. Do what's right so that no one has any valid reason for wanting to hurt you. Wicked people will come up with reasons to want to hurt you, but don't give them any valid reason. And then, don't believe the world's lies when they say that your obedience to Christ is the problem, and that somehow your obedience to the Word of God constitutes some sort of crime worthy of punishment. The world will tell us that. They'll tell us, you're refusing to do this. Everybody else is doing it, and you're refusing to do it, and that's the problem, and we think that's a crime to be punished. Or they'll say, look, you keep doing this, and we don't want you to do that. You keep saying this, and we don't want you to say that. And what you're doing is wrong and hateful and needs to be punished. Don't fall for that. The world will pressure you in those ways. Don't believe those lies from the world. And then, if you find yourself falsely accused for the sake of Christ, instead of getting all down about it, rejoice in the privilege. You know, just think of yourself. Just think. Think what company you're in. Wow. You know what? They did this to King David. Now, he also did some things wrong, but I'm talking about, you know, the Psalms in which he expresses, look, they're after me for no good reason. They did this to David. They did this to the prophet Jeremiah. They did this to John the Baptist. They did this to the apostle Paul. They did this to John. They did this to Peter. They did this to the Lord Jesus Himself. You mean I get to do the same thing they're doing? Well, great. It might hurt in my flesh, but it is a cause of joy in my soul. And then trust that in due time, the Lord will overthrow whatever sinful system has been persecuting His people. Sometimes, to those people's destruction, sometimes when people have been persecuting the saints, sometimes God will overthrow those people and their system by destroying them. Other times, he will overthrow those people and their system by converting them. This was on my mind because it was just the sermon this past Lord's Day, right? The chief persecutor of the saints was Saul of Tarsus. And the saints are praying, and the Lord overthrew that persecutor. Not in his case, by destroying him, but by converting him. Either way, you can take heart. The Lord will turn the tables on those who are persecuting the saints, and they will be converted or destroyed, and the saints saved. Would you brothers like to add anything that has occurred to you while we're reading and while you're listening that would be helpful? Brother Rule?
Yeah, it is related. It's just, we were at the this ICR event, and we talked with some people there that had, speeches or they had lectures. And after which we talked to one of them, he's a scientist or doctor, I forget exactly, but he was working for started saying things about the earth is young, and started trying to get his colleagues to get interested into that. And after that, it was downhill for him. Eventually, he was let go, fired for it. Those are kinds of real things.
Mm-hmm. Hopefully, he understands these things and can rejoice in that against all temptation to be angry and whatever else. Anything else you brothers would like to add or testify to along these lines? All right, let's pray over this.